This morning we continue our study through the book of Proverbs, and I've entitled this series, Walking in Wisdom, because the author of Proverbs pictures life as a journey. And really there are only two paths when walking on this journey. There is the path of folly or the way of wisdom. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are told to walk by faith and not by sight. In Ephesians 2:2, we were told that we are dead in trespasses and sins, where we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But because of God's saving grace, Ephesians 2:10 declares, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God beforehand prepared that we should walk in them. So the Christian life is a walk in a different direction. It is a journey on a new path, a path that leads to everlasting life. But Paul makes it clear that this Christian life is no leisurely stroll in the park. In addition to walking, the Christian life is also pictured as warfare. You see, there are many enemies who oppose followers of Christ, and chief of those adversaries is Satan himself. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul exhorted Timothy and others to fight the good fight of faith. And at the end of Paul's life, he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. To be a Christian is to be a soldier. To live the Christian life is to fight the battle. To follow Christ is to obey the orders of our commander. Imagine a young man who has just graduated from high school, and he decides to join the Canadian Armed Forces. And so he makes his way to the nearest recruitment office and fills out all the necessary paperwork. What will happen next to this new recruit? Well, the armed forces the next day send him out to the battlefield. Take him to a war zone and tell him to fight. Well, if there's anything we know about the military, we know that there is a lot of training involved. There is a lot of preparation for a soldier before he enters a war zone. A new recruit in a war zone would be disastrous. It would be life-threatening. He would be in grave danger without the proper equipment and training. And that is what godly parents understand about their children. One of the main responsibilities of a Christian parent is to train your children for spiritual warfare. Your children need to be prepared to fight this battle. Sons and daughters need to be prepared in order to fight the enemies that they will certainly face in this world. And that is what we see in Proverbs chapter 5. We see a father who takes this responsibility very seriously. Here the father is speaking to his son, and he is preparing his son to remain pure in a very impure world. The father knows the kind of temptations that his son will certainly encounter, and so he is training him what to do when he encounters such temptation. He prepares him to fight against the strong seduction of immorality. The context of Proverbs 5 is a father speaking words of wisdom to his son, but these instructions are no less important for women. They are for all of us, because we live in a society that not only excuses sexual immorality, but it flaunts it. It is everywhere. Men and women, young and old, need to be prepared to pursue purity in an impure world. And here in Proverbs chapter 5, we find some exhortations that will help us to do that very thing. Let me give you the first one. Be committed to wise instruction. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We see the need to be committed to wise instruction. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. The godly father here is pleading with his son to listen. Take the warning seriously. Let's just go over a page or two to chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you wake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. There is urgency here. Young people, pay attention to your parents' warnings. They know more than you do. That's why God gave children parents. If they have a concern, you better listen. You better heed the advice. You better submit to their rules. You remember what Proverbs says about the fool? The fool despises wisdom and instruction. The fool doesn't heed the warnings. The fool believes he knows better. The fool thinks he's strong enough to handle temptation on his own. We all need to be committed to wise instruction. We should pursue godly counsel. We need to humbly admit that we cannot handle temptation on our own. Young people, when a parent warns you about a certain young man or a certain young lady and says, be careful, this person's trouble, you need to listen to that advice. You better listen up. You better heed the warning. When a mentor tells you not to go to certain places, don't dismiss that. Be committed to wise instruction. I know of too many people who have fallen into sexual sin because they have disregarded the warnings of godly counsel. Let's continue our reading of Proverbs 5 to discover another important exhortation. Let's begin in verse 3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Here the father presents to his son a clear and present danger. But the son really doesn't see any danger in this woman at all. Quite the contrary, she is rather appealing. Verse 3 says that her lips are dripping honey, that her mouth is smooth as oil. But verse 4 reveals reality. What appears as sweet honey is really bitter as wormwood, which is a bitter tasting plant. And what appears to be smooth is really sharp, in fact, fatally sharp, like a two-edged sword. How does Satan tempt us? Well, it's not much different from fishing. Maybe this is the time of year where you start fishing. And any good fisherman puts a hook on a line, but he doesn't just drop that hook into the water. It's very important. There's another step that must be done. There must be bait put on that hook. Bait that looks delicious to fish. Bait that may even smell appealing. But the moment that that fish grabs onto that floating worm in the lake, he's caught. He's trapped. He thought he was getting dinner, and now he is dinner. He's caught, and it cost him his life. And that is exactly what sexual immorality is. The world makes it look so appealing, but don't be fooled. There is a hook. Verse 5 states, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Chapter 7 concludes a very similar way by saying her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So here's a second instruction that will help you to stay pure in an impure world. Be careful to avoid danger. Number 2, be careful to avoid danger. Look at verses 7 and 8. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. The father here gives very specific instruction. He doesn't say, you need to be strong, my son, when you go near this wicked woman. He doesn't command his son to pray before he walks by her house. No, he says, remove your way far from her. He says, don't even go near the door of her house. Sexual sin is not something to flirt with. It isn't something that you can partake of in moderation. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul commands these Christians, flee sexual immorality. And in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says, flee also youthful lusts. The Bible doesn't advise us to stand firm in the face of sexual temptation. It commands us to run. Don't even get close to it. Don't walk by the way of her house. Go the long way around. Don't drive by that part of town. Don't walk down the magazine aisle. Don't turn on that channel. Don't go to that website. Don't talk to that flirtatious person at your job. Be careful to avoid danger. In verses 9 through 11, we see further explanation of some consequences of immorality. Lest you give honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. This demonstrates that there is a loss of honor and even of money. Now chapter 6 sheds a little more light on what is going on here. Look at verse 29 of Proverbs 6. It mentions to us that the immoral woman is married. So what is the response when her husband finds out? Look at verses 34 and 35 of Proverbs 6. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. So in this particular society, if adultery was found out, the man who was defrauded, the husband of the woman who commits adultery, legally was owed payment. And there is a loss of money. There are monetary consequences. Now today in our society, we don't have such a consequence. However, blackmail, extortion, and violence have followed adultery in every society, including ours. Young man, young lady, what will you say if you do not heed the warning that you are hearing this morning? Look at verse 12. And say, How I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. What tremendous regret. You see, the world engages in immorality and doesn't even realize what they're doing, really. As long as sex involves two consenting adults, our society says, fine, no problem. But we know better. We know what the Bible says. We have been warned. And I pray that there will not be anyone in this room who will one day have to say, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have heeded the warning. I wish I could undo that one night. I wish I could go back and make a different decision. Now, I'm very thankful, we all should be, that God forgives. That Jesus Christ on the cross paid for all sin, including the sin of immorality. But God's forgiveness does not erase the shame. Forgiveness does not expunge the consequences. It doesn't bring back all that was lost. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you will not have deep regret, possibly for the rest of your life. So I plead with each person in this room, regardless of what your past has been, watch out for the danger. Be careful to avoid it at all costs. Proverbs 22, verse 3 states that a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. If you keep running red lights, you will eventually crash. So look ahead. Watch out for danger. Flee immorality. Get as far away as you can from temptation. As we observe the Father's warning to his son about immorality, he uses negative reinforcement and also positive reinforcement. We saw the negative. He's trying to scare his son from engaging in sexual sin. And we should be scared. But what we find in verses 15 through 20 is the positive. Let's begin reading in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? The Bible certainly gives strong warning against sexual immorality. But we should not for one moment think that there is anything dirty about physical intimacy. It is not the activity that is wrong, but the context. Question, is fire helpful or harmful? You say, well, man, that's harmful. If your house is on fire, that could kill you. Fire is bad. But aren't you glad that you had a furnace with fire, especially in February and March this year? Fire can be used to heat, to cook. If you have a fireplace in your living room on a cold winter evening, a fireplace is a blessing. But fire outside of the fireplace into the living room is a great danger. You see, it's the context. Hebrews 13:4 states, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What is pure? What is holy? What is honorable in the sight of God? It is the marriage bed. It is the proper place. The very first word that God spoke to human beings was this: be fruitful and multiply. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is God's plan. This is God's design. This is a blessing from the Lord. So here's a third exhortation that will help you to keep pure in an impure world. Be content with God's best. Be content with God's best. Do you believe that God's way is best? Or do you think the world's way is best? Do you think the media knows what's best for you? Or God and His Word does? Psalm 84:11 says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." In Romans chapter 8, Paul asks, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" Romans 8:31 and 32. If you think God's commands against fornication and adultery are designed to prevent you from joy and happiness, then you don't know God. You don't understand His loving character. The Lord is the one who created physical intimacy. It's His idea. And He commands husbands and wives to engage regularly in this God-ordained activity. Listen to what Paul declares to the church in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5. "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So for married couples, the best defense against Satan's temptation is a healthy, vibrant relationship with your spouse. Proverbs 5 makes it clear that a husband and wife should be enraptured with each other in love. And that is what you need to work on and cultivate in marriage. Verse 20 asks the question, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured with an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" Why would you trade away God's best for a false, substandard substitute? Why would you settle for a hot dog when you could have filet mignon? God's way is best. I don't want to make light of it, but how important it is. Do we believe that God knows what's best? And He's offering us His best. If you are not married, then you need to wait on the Lord. Wait for His best. Don't sacrifice God's blessing on the altar of immediate gratification. You need to wait on God, whatever your situation in life is, and depend on His grace. Don't compromise your morals today and miss God's blessing for the future. The poetry in verses 15 through 18 uses an image of drinking water. It mentions a cistern and a well and a fountain. And we need to remember that in this area of the world, drinking water is extremely valuable. We don't think about that with our tap on demand, where we just let water run while we wash dishes. We let the water run while we brush our teeth. We take long showers. We're used to an abundance of water. But not so in this area of the world. And so a cistern holding drinking water was extremely valuable. To still water from another person's cistern was an amazing offense. It was a wrong. To take drinking water and just pour it out in the middle of the street would be a horrifying thought. So we need to value and protect what God honors and blesses. Be content with God's best and don't settle for anything less. I want to conclude by looking at the last three verses. Verse 21. Let's begin reading there. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. These verses summarize the consequences of immorality. Make no mistake, this iniquity is a trap. Sexual sin will ensnare you, and it will tie you up with cords. It is utterly folly for you to ignore the warnings and go astray. I want you to specifically look at verse 21. This is the only mention of the Lord in the entire chapter. Let's read it out loud together. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. This truth is so important. Let's say it again out loud together. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Here we find a fourth and most important exhortation that will keep us pure in an impure world. I'll put it this way. Number four, be conscious of God's presence. So be committed to wise instruction. Be careful to avoid danger. Be content with God's best. And finally, be conscious of God's presence. You see, the most serious aspect of sin is that it is an offense to God. He is the only one who defines for us what sin is. Only with God's revelation can we know what is right and what is wrong. Now, sexual sin hurts many people. It destroys marriages and families. It causes shame and heartache. Paul even says that it is a sin against your own body. But most important, it is an offense to a holy God. That is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because we realize that we are never merely living on a horizontal level. Wherever you are and whatever you are doing, you are never separated from a vertical relationship because God is always there. God is with us. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Now, you may get away with immorality in that no one else knows about it, but God knows. There are no secret moments. You may think that it's just you and your computer. It's just you and your smartphone. It's just you and your lustful imagination, but it is never just you. It's always you and God. You are never alone. Proverbs 15, verse 3 states that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. There are many motivations for pursuing purity in an impure world. But this right here is the greatest motivation. We were made to bring glory to God. Christ has rescued us so that he would sanctify and cleanse us and present us a glorious church that we would be holy and without blemish. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 tells us that God has not called us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, we must fight the temptation that is so aggressively opposing our holy living in this world. There have been many wicked societies in the past. Rampant immorality is nothing new. But with the advent of the internet and its privacy and easy access, we can so easily have our hearts corrupted. We must guard our hearts, guard our minds, flee temptation, and shine brightly for Christ in this dark world. To conclude this morning, I'd like to reinforce these principles by giving briefly two examples from the Bible. I'm going to give you a negative example and then a positive example. So let's begin with a negative example. If you want to follow along, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. By the way, tonight we'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and Nathan's confrontation. And we'll look at how we can be equipped to be an instrument in God's hands as we have opportunities to confront someone in sin when that becomes necessary. So I hope you'll be back tonight, because this is a duty we all have, and there's much we can learn from 2 Samuel chapter 12. But you're in 2 Samuel 11. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with them and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Now remember, this is David, a man after God's own heart. But at this moment, he was careless. He didn't turn away from temptation. He lusted in his heart, and then he indulged that wicked lust. He was even warned with the question, "Is not this the wife of Uriah?" But David ignored the warning. This married man stole water from another man's cistern. David betrayed his own wife and also betrayed Uriah, one of his faithful soldiers. Well, the private sin didn't remain private. Look at verse 5. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So David tries to cover his sin, and eventually this leads to the death of Uriah. And then David marries Bathsheba. You see, lack of integrity in one area quickly spreads into other areas. There was adultery and deception, followed by murder. Eventually, the prophet Nathan confronts King David with his sin. And David responds in humble repentance. He says in 2 Samuel 12:13, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that is a wonderful blessing. By God's mercy, you can be forgiven. You can have your relationship with the Lord restored. And so if you today need to confess your sin, you can be certain that God forgives. And God forgave David. But the consequences were not erased. Nathan gave this message to David after his confession. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. David's immorality hurt many people, but worst of all, it brought shame on the Lord. David ignored wise instruction. He was careless in the midst of danger. Instead of being content with God's best, he betrayed his wife and went into another man's wife. And during all of this, David lost sight of the presence of God. He acted as if there was no God. He made a choice as if there is no divine justice. He forgot that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Learn the lesson from King David. But I want to quickly give you a positive example. This comes from Genesis chapter 39. This is Joseph, who has been a slave in Egypt and is now working for a powerful man there in Egypt, Potiphar. And this scenario is about Potiphar's wife, his master's wife. Let's begin reading in verse 7 of Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now, we don't have time to read the rest of the story. This immoral woman ends up falsely accusing Joseph, and he is thrown into prison. But eventually, from prison, Joseph is promoted to be the second most powerful person in the Egyptian empire. God rewards Joseph's faithfulness. And as we consider the temptation that Joseph faced, we can clearly see that he was devoted to God's truth. He was content to wait for God's best. He resisted temptation. He ran away in order to avoid it. And most important are the words of Joseph when he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was far away from the land of Israel. His family didn't even know where he was or even if he was alive. But God knew. God was with Joseph every moment. And Joseph understood that. He was conscious of the Lord's presence, and that made all the difference in how he lived. I hope these words today have been an encouragement to you. God has a wonderful plan for your life, but you need to realize that you are in a war. Don't live like it is peacetime. You must fight every day with God's power. You must battle the temptation, especially in this particular area. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I'd like for you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Although this is somewhat of an uneasy topic to listen to or to give in church, it is no less important. In fact, it is one of the most important messages that we need to hear in our perverse and impure society. God has given us His Word, and He has spoken on this topic, and this is for our good as a warning to us. The instruments can begin playing a hymn, and I want you to just take a moment in your own seat to reflect, examine your own heart. Are you guarding your heart with all diligence? Remember, Jesus said it is adultery that comes out of the heart. Have you compromised? Maybe no one knows, but the Lord has always been with you. Would you take a moment right now, if need be, to confess your sin? You can take great comfort that as a child of God, you are forgiven, that your sin has been paid for at the cross. But Christ has saved you to live a holy life. Would you recommit right now to putting away that sin? You would be faithful in following Christ and what He commands. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. My friend, stop trying to live a moral life on your own. You need Christ, who changes us, who gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell our bodies as His temple. That's the key to living a holy life, is a relationship with the Lord. Maybe you come here and you think, I am so guilty of this sin. Will you come to Christ? Will you cling to a Savior who cleanses you from sin? Jesus died on the cross for you. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice by raising Him the third day. That's what we celebrated last Sunday. And you can have everlasting life. You can have God's forgiveness by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about what that means, how you can become a child of God, what it means to be a Christian, I'll be in the lobby after the service, or we could set an appointment for this week. Get that matter settled. Most important. And if you are a Christian and Satan has a stronghold in your life in this area, get some help. That's what the church is about, a community of believers that encourage one another in this fight. Go to a trusted, godly friend, a mentor, and let them know your struggle. Get some accountability. Get some help from a godly person so that you can live a life free from guilt and debilitation and thrive in a life of purity, so that we can let our light shine before men. They will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I invite you to turn in your hymn books now to 378. To be a Christian is to be a soldier. To live the Christian life is to fight a battle. So 378, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Let's stand together. Pastor Jerry will lead us in this hymn.
Father, may we strive this week to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. May we do this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.